be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we do know that the foundations are being whittled away, that's for sure. And Satan is doing all he can to destroy the foundations, not only of our country, but the foundations of our faith. He is doing all he can to get rid of that. I was told this morning that the president made a good speech. Tomorrow or coming up is the, tomorrow is the anniversary for the Roe versus Wade decision. I think either tomorrow, is it 22nd or 23rd now? I can't remember. One of those 2 days is the anniversary for that Roe versus Wade decision, which legalized abortion in America. And in these last 45 years now, there have been about right at 60 million babies that have been aborted legally in the United States of America. 60 million babies that have been murdered. That's what it is. Abortion is just murder. That's all it is. Now, people are afraid to say that today, but according to Scripture, that's what it is. I mean, and we have enough technology to know that that's a baby inside of there, not just a fetus or whatever they want to call it. It's a baby. It's a human being in there. We have already seen pictures of our grandson that's coming here. Man, you can see his arms. You can see his feet. You can see his legs. You can see his heart beating. You see all that on ultrasound, every bit of it. We got pictures of it. And so, isn't it amazing that they will abort babies up until a certain time, and yet if those babies, okay, say a mother has something wrong with her baby, they'll go in and they can operate on the baby while it's inside the womb. And on one hand, they call it this, they call it not a baby, and on the other hand, they go in there and operate on them. Well, what hypocrisy. But that's one of the foundations. I mean, man, they're trying to just chip away at all the foundations. There is a big, big case coming before the Supreme Court. They'll decide on this. They might have already heard arguments about this, probably have. But they will make a decision at least by June on the case of the Christian Bakers in Colorado that chose not to participate in a gay marriage because it went against their convictions. They don't hate gay people. They didn't refuse them service. They just refused them that service because to them that would be having an active part in something that violated their Christian beliefs. And now that case is going to be decided by the Supreme Court. Brother David Gibbs from Christian Law Association said this will be one of the biggest rulings in our time. And so we really need to pray that God would get a hold of those justices' hearts and rule, of course, in favor of those bakers, because if not, it's going to change America. It'll change the way businesses operate in the United States. So let's pray. Those are all things, just examples of the foundations being destroyed. So, what can we do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mentioned, according to Isaiah 61, that those of us that know Christ as our Savior, and hopefully that's everyone here, we are the righteous. Because when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, according to that verse, God clothes them with the garments of salvation. That's the words that scripture uses. And then God said, what are the garments of salvation? The robe of righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have been made righteous because of Christ. Okay, we have no righteousness of our own, but we are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed with that robe of righteousness. So, what can we that are saved do? Number one, we can start laying the foundations again. I mentioned to you about Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel again. The first generation had died. So the kids now are grown up, and God gave it to them again. New generation gave them the Word of God again, laid the foundation for that new generation. Samuel laid again the foundations of the covenant, according to 1 Samuel 12. Zerubbabel laid the foundations for the temple again when he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That's found in the book of Ezra. They laid the foundations again. They had been destroyed, and they laid them again. So what can we do in this new generation? When 50% of millennials, now that would be, you read different numbers here, but some numbers put it 18 to 34. Some say between 22 and 34, but it's in that age group right there. 50% of millennials today call themselves nones or nuns, excuse me. That, not a Catholic nun. That means none. No religion, no interest, no desire, nothing. Absolutely none. And when you think about the fact that 80% of teenagers, that's 8 out of every 10 teenagers in America, do not attend church. That means you're talking about 13 to 34 years old. That's a group of millions of people. You understand that's going to be the leaders of this country? Don't go to church and have no interest in church or God or anything spiritual. You know what we need to do? Start laying the foundations again. We need to start teaching this new generation again. One of the things I appreciate about Brother Chapel at West Coast Baptist College there is he has a real desire to train these young preachers there at West Coast Baptist College in the fundamentals of the faith and lay the foundations again. Because many of these millennials, these young preachers graduating from Bible colleges across America, don't even know what the fundamentals of the faith are. And so he has a real desire to do that, and I appreciate that. So we know that during the history of Judah, there were some good kings, there were some bad kings. The bad kings, they would destroy the good things that the good, godly kings had done, and they would replace them with idols. They would fill the temple with idols, all kinds of things. A new king would come on that was a godly king. He'd get rid of all that stuff. So what do we got to do? We've got to lay the foundation again, okay? I mentioned that we've got to know the fundamentals of the faith. The fundamentals are those foundational truths upon which our faith is built. And one of those is the virgin birth of Christ. We mentioned that last week. That's a foundational truth. That's a fundamental of Christianity. In other words, without it, you don't have Christianity. Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. Say, that's impossible, not with God. You know, I mean, honestly, with all of my heart, I have absolutely zero problem with believing that the Holy Spirit of God reached down and planted the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. If he can put the sun out there and the stars out there, and he can create everything that he did, he doesn't have, that wouldn't be any problem with him, would it? No. We talk about miracles. Now, wouldn't it be a miracle if God just supernaturally took the cancer away from Timothy's body? And God has done that before. But think about this. Would God do that and then say, wow, look at that. I can do miracles. No. It wouldn't be a miracle with him, would it? It would be like my wife says, God just doing what God does. Because he's God, right? So the virgin birth of Christ. We mentioned the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ means that Jesus Christ is God. That's what the deity of Christ means. He's not only the Son of God, he is God. And God called Christ God. It doesn't matter what the Mormons say or the Jehovah's Witnesses say, or the other cults say. Now, some people, they would say, well, I can't believe you said that. You know, you got to preach the truth. And that's the truth. Okay, I don't hate those people, obviously. But they have been lied to. And we need to teach them what the truth is. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is God. That's what the Bible says. Number three, third fundamental of the faith, the blood atonement. That means the atonement came by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ did shed his blood on the cross, and that blood is what washes away our sins. Let's look at some verses here. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. There are many today in our society that say, I don't want anything to do with that bloody religion. That bloody religion. What they're saying is, I don't want any kind of religion that has anything to do with the shedding of blood, because that's gross and that's cruel and that's this and that's that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, here's what the Apostle Paul said to these leaders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's what the Bible says. Which he hath purchased. Guess what? We're the flock. And he purchased us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price that God demanded for our sins to be forgiven. And that was the perfect shedding of blood. The perfect sacrifice to be made. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. If he would have been born like you and I, he would have been a sinner like you and I, and he would not have been able to offer his blood. He could have offered his blood, but it would have been like the blood of any other man. And it would not have propitiated God. That means satisfied God. So, the Bible says there that he purchased the church of God with his own blood. Now listen to me. I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. But you know why you ought to be faithful to church? Because it is so important that he paid for it with his own blood. He purchased, is that not what it says? To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If he thought it was that important, it ought to be important to us. I thank you folks for being here and being faithful to church. We ought to be in church. I heard a long time ago that you just ought to make it a practice that when something's going on at the church, if you can physically be there, you ought to be there. Sometimes you can't physically be there. Sometimes you're out of town. Sometimes you're at work. Sometimes it's just not possible. But if it is possible to be at church, you ought to be there. I said this morning, but think about this. Okay, we meet four times a week. If each of those times we were here an hour and, okay, say 7 minutes, okay, or 8 minutes. That would be 4.5 hours a week. That's it. There's 168 hours in the week, okay? If we tithe off of our time, that means we'd give the Lord 16.8 hours. If we're here 4.5 hours, that's 25% of a tithe. 25% of 10, that's 2.5%, right? Is that correct? Something like that? Somewhere around there, that's not a whole lot of time, is it, that we give the Lord? Hopefully my math was right there. But you can understand that even going to church every service we have, that's not too much to ask, is it? If you can physically be here, I would encourage you to be here because the church is so important. And by the way, the Bible says that the Lord loved the church and he gave himself for it. And here it says that he purchased the church of God with his own blood. Now, okay, we see that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. Some say that you get saved by being baptized, and the water is what washes away your sins. There's all kinds of Southern gospel songs that talk about going down to Jordan, a sinner, and coming up a saint. Sorry, but that Jordan River or any water is not going to wash away your sins. It'll wash away the dirt, but not your sin. The blood of Christ is the only thing that does that. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 7. Look at this. You can't get any plainer than this. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that one verse, how many times does God have to say something for it to be the truth? One time, that's it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Folks, we're redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord looks at us, He doesn't see us in our sinful condition. He sees the blood of Christ that has covered our sins. And we're wearing the robe of righteousness. You see, we're not going to heaven because of anything that we have to offer. We're not going to heaven because of anything that you and I can do. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. The world. Every color, every race, every nation, every language. Jesus Christ died for the world, the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad that if anyone will come to the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, He'll save them. The Bible says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the truth. Now, who is all men? You know, the word all in Greek means the same thing as it does in English. That means all of them. Did Jesus Christ die for everyone? According to the Scripture, He did. Is His blood sufficient to save anyone who will come to Him by repentance and faith? Absolutely. You don't go to heaven by church membership. You don't go, by the way, you can join every Baptist church in town, every Baptist church in Southern California, and you're still not going to heaven. Because salvation is not in a church, it's in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in baptism, it's not in keeping the sacraments, it's not in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because He shed His blood on the cross for us. I mentioned this morning in the 10 o'clock hour, but according to the Bible, when Jesus Christ died, He took His blood, the blood that He shed, and He took that to the very altar in heaven, and He offered that to His Heavenly Father as the sacrifice for our sins. And our Heavenly Father, God Himself, was satisfied with that sacrifice. He was propitiated, according to the Bible. He was satisfied. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never save anybody. That was all a foreshadow. It was all a type of this sacrifice that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. There's trials. There's difficulties. There's sickness. There's all kind of things that come in our life. But we have to realize this. God loved me, and whatever your name is, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. One more verse on this. There are lots and lots of other verses, but just one more here this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. And by the way, these are verses that you need to know. You might not can memorize all of them. Be a good thing to try to do. But you might not get all of them memorized, but you at least ought to know where they're at. We say you ought to know where the address is or what the address is. Okay, Acts 20:28, Ephesians 1:7, and now Colossians 1:14. It says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing has power to wash our sins away. Number four, and you might read somewhere that somebody else might list these in a different way, or they might even include, you know, more fundamentals of the faith. I'm not saying that these are all of them, but I'm going to give you seven that are definitely fundamental to the faith. Number four is the substitutionary death of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ. Number one, the virgin birth. Number two, the deity of Christ. Number three, the blood atonement. Number four, the substitutionary death of Christ. These things are foundational. These are the foundations upon which our faith rests. Jesus, this is also called the vicarious atonement. Okay, you might read it like that. But it means the substitutionary death of Christ. It means this. Jesus Christ was my substitute on the cross. I should have been there. You should have been there. It's our sin. He never sinned. The Bible says Christ never sinned. It says that more than once. It says, in whom was no sin. Christ never sinned. Now, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So when Satan came to him and tempted him, Jesus Christ said no to sin. That's what it says. Now, you and I ought to strive to be like Christ. With the help of the Lord, we ought to say no to sin. Now, we're not perfect, and we're never going to be perfect in this life. I wish when we got saved, we would become perfect. I wish I wouldn't have to deal with the old man. The old man. I'm not talking about my dad. I've never called my dad the old man. He'd have slapped me plumb across the room if I'd have done that. Let me ask you this. When you were growing up, was it disrespectful to call your mom and dad or your wife or your husband the old man or the old lady? Was that disrespectful? Raise your hand. To the new generation, it's no big deal. You hear people talking, oh, my old lady. They're talking about her wife or girlfriend or something like that. But anyway, Jesus Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died in my place. We know what a substitute is. It's someone that goes in for another and takes their place, right? That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. He loves us enough to do that. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. This is one of the scriptures we use in what we call the plan of salvation. We sometimes refer to that as the Romans road. It's just like you can go right down this road through the book of Romans and find these scriptures. But Romans 5, 8 is a wonderful verse. Romans 5, 8 says this. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward, and by the way, that word commendeth means showed. So in other words, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners, and Christ died for us. There is a song, it's been sung for a long time, that said, when Christ was on the cross, he had me on his mind. Did Jesus Christ know that we were coming one of these days and we'd need a Savior? Did he die just for all those in the past? He died for all of us. Every single one of us. And all that'll come on in the future. He died for us. He showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, look at this, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's hell, through him. We are justified. I've said this, an easy way to remember justified is this. Just if I'd never sinned. When God looks at me, it's just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Isn't that good? We're justified by his blood. When God looks at me, it's just as if I'd never sinned because of the blood of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I made reference to this verse earlier, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. These are foundational truths. These are the foundations upon which our faith is built, and these foundations are being destroyed by preachers, by this society in which we live. They're trying to convince people that the virgin birth is not a fact. They're trying to convince people that Jesus Christ is not God. He is just a man like anybody else. And listen, think about this. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't believe Jesus was God. He was a good man. I've heard people say that. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I believe he was a good man. Well, he said he was God. Now, if he's not God and he said he was God, he's a liar. That means he's not a good man, right? Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, now that he, there is God. Well, we better read verse 21 so you can see this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the foundational truths of Christianity is the substitutionary death of Christ. The Bible says that God made him sin to be sin for us. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took all of my sin and he took all of your sin upon himself, and he paid for that. Remember that God turned his face away from his son on the cross. Why? Because Christ became sin for us. He died in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. And he died for you, and he paid the penalty for your sin. And the Bible says he died for the whole world, who will have all men to be saved. That's what it says, right? Is it the will of God that all men be saved? It either is, or 2 Timothy 2:4 is not the truth. He died for everybody. He died in the place of you and I and all of our co-workers and all of our loved ones. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, another wonderful verse to show this truth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's start reading with verse 21 on this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He became my substitute. He took my place. And I'm glad, because I could have died on the tree and shed my blood, but that wouldn't have satisfied God. Had to have a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was it. So the virgin birth is a fundamental of the faith. It's a foundational truth of Christianity. The deity of Christ is a fundamental of the faith. It's a foundational truth. The blood atonement is a fundamental of the faith. It is a foundational truth. And the substitutionary death of Christ is a fundamental of the faith. Yes, I do believe the fundamentals of the faith. I'm not a fundamentalist like a terrorist or some kind of nut. I believe the fundamentals of the faith, the foundational truths upon which our faith is built. Without these fundamentals, we don't have faith. There is no faith. You and I are wasting our time. We're wasting our money if we tithe and give it to the Lord. But the fact is, these are truths. How about number five? The literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental of the faith. It wasn't just his spirit that got up and walked out. Now, most of you have never been in a theology class. I've been in them and I've taught them in college. One of the theories that Bible deniers promote is what they call the swoon theory. And the swoon theory says this: Jesus Christ did not actually die on the cross. He just passed out because of all the pain and suffering he was going through. And when they put him in the tomb, it was cool and it was damp, and that revived him again, and he got up and walked out. That's a theory that the liberals and the Bible deniers teach. But that's not what the Bible says. Luke chapter number 24. And there are lots and lots of verses, but we'll just look at a couple of them. This is a foundational truth. Jesus Christ literally, bodily, got up from the dead and walked out of the grave. Now, I knew it was empty before my wife and I ever walked in. But my wife and I have been to the tomb. I knew it was already empty because I read it in the Bible. But I can tell you this, it's empty. I don't know if he gave it back to Joseph of Arimathea or what, but he only needed it for 3 days, 3 nights. And then he got up and walked out. He was dead, the Bible says. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Okay? Luke 24, verse 36. We'll start reading here down to verse 45. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now this is after the resurrection, okay? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. What do you think the significance of that was? Yeah, there were holes there, right? I mean, where they had just put nails there a few days ago. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Why did he do that? To show them that it was him in his body. He ate with them. Spirits don't do that, right? He said, Look at my hands. He said, Handle me. Put your hand right there if you want to. Feel the prints of the nails. Then he took something and ate with them to prove it was him. Verse 44, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That Jesus Christ said, all those things written back there in the Old Testament, they're all about me. That's what he said. Verse 45, Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And let's just read the next one here. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus Christ died, and he literally, bodily, got up and walked out of the grave. Again, we've been there. We've been to the place where he was at. And he only was there for 3 days and three nights. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we know the gospel means good news. But what is the good news? Well, here's the biblical definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. By the way, we're covering more scripture here this morning than a lot of churches will cover in months and months. But the scripture is the word of God. That's what you need to see and I need to see, because that's what we base our faith on. We all have opinions, and I've heard opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one and they're all different, right? My faith is not built upon my opinion or your opinion. My faith is built upon the word of God. That's what matters. My opinion might be wrong. Yours might be wrong. But the word of God is never wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, now remember, he is talking about the gospel which he preached unto them. And he said, the first thing I preached unto you was that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that he was seen of James, I believe that's the Lord's brother, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Talking about the Apostle Paul. If we had a trial and someone said something was true, and you had 500 credible witnesses that walked in the judge and said, it's true, I saw him myself. 500 of them. You think a judge and a jury is going to believe that? Well, there were over 500 that saw him at one time. And he was seen by all kinds of other people, right? See, one of the fundamentals of the faith is the literal. He literally got up from the dead, and he literally walked out of that tomb, and thank God he lives today. That's a foundational truth. Our founder is not dead in some grave somewhere. You're not going to dig up his bones. Okay? You can find the remains of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and all the other people upon which some religion is built upon, but you're not going to find the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he got up and walked out. His body saw no corruption, the Bible says. And thank God our founder is still alive and he's coming back again one of these days, which leads us to the next fundamental of the faith, and that is we believe in a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he is literally, bodily coming back to this earth. That's what he said, and he's going to do it. He was here one time, and he left. My wife and I have stood on the Mount of Olives. Now, if you go to Israel, by the way, 2017 was the highest tourist rate in Israel's history. That's wonderful. I'm glad people are still going. I'm glad the terrorists aren't keeping them away. Because I can tell you this, my wife and I have been there. A terrorist blew himself up in a little cafe about 100 meters away from the front door of our hotel. We saw ambulances lined out there hauling people out, killed a bunch of people, wounded a bunch of people. But honestly, I'm telling you this, honestly, I was not afraid. Man, that's his land. He said that's the glory of all lands, Israel. I've been to a lot of beautiful places in the world. Many of you have too. But there's none better than Israel. God said it's the glory of all lands. And I'm just thinking this. If my God can't take care of me in his land, then I'm really in big trouble. Amen? Now, of course, you use your brains, okay? There's places you don't go. We live 150 miles from L.A. There's places you don't go in L.A. either, right? So you don't have to fly all the way to Israel just to avoid some places. But hey, Jesus Christ was there. We went to the Mount of Olives. I was going to say that over there they have, either the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church or the Mennonite Church or somebody. They have, they have stuff built on every place where the Lord was supposed to have done something. So on the Mount of Olives, there's a little place built there, and there's some footprints there. And they say from right here is where the Lord left. Now, I don't know if it's from where those footprints were, but I do know this. We were standing on the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives, that's where he ascended back to heaven. And according to the Scriptures, that's where he's coming back one of these days. He is literally coming back, and he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is right on the other side of the Kidron Valley, which is right outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is, all of that. We believe in a literal second coming of Christ. People say, yeah, but you Christians, you've been saying he's coming back for 2,000 years now, and he hadn't come back yet. Doesn't matter. Just because he hadn't yet doesn't mean he's not going to, right? He is going to. And by the way, my father-in-law was a pastor. Jerry McDonald was a pastor for almost 50 years. And he's been with the Lord now for about 7 years or 8 years, something like that. 7 years. But when he was a young preacher, I've heard him say they used to have prophecy conferences. And they used to preach a lot on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, you don't hear much preaching on the second coming of Christ. He is coming back one of these days. He is coming back to this world, to this earth. He is going to come back literally, plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, 7 years before that, according to the Scripture, is what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the event is. It's a snatching away or a catching away. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Jesus Christ is going to come, stop in the clouds, and all of those dead in Christ, that means those that have already died, that were saved, and us, which are saved, if we're still here when that happens, we're going to be taken out of here in a twinkling of an eye. Now, scientists have said that a twinkling of an eye is just incredibly faster than a blink. When I count to three, everybody blink. One, two, three. That's pretty fast, wasn't it? But scientists have said that a twinkling's even faster than that. Now, I've heard people say this, oh, when the Lord comes back, I'll get things right with God. Think so? In the twinkling of an eye? I don't believe so. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 51. We'll start there. This is the theme. This is the theme of our nursery. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the theme of our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I don't think that's what that verse means, do you? But the Bible says, and by the way, a mystery here, that means that the Lord had revealed to Paul something that he had not revealed to people before. He had not let them understand this truth before. And so Paul now is revealing something that the Lord wants us to know. He wanted the Corinthians to know that and us to know that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, having a son in heaven that went there 7 years ago, and I know there are several people, actually members of our church, that have children that have gone on to be with the Lord. But this passage to me is, I mean, it just means a whole lot more. If you've got a loved one there, maybe not a child, but a mom, dad, some loved one, some friend, this will really mean a lot to you. I know some there might be your husband, might be your wife, has already passed on. But this verse right here will sure mean a lot to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep means that's the dead in Christ. You see, isn't it neat, I guess you could say, that the Lord compares death for a Christian to sleep? When we lay down and sleep, that's only something temporary. We're not going to stay in bed forever. We plan on getting up again one of these days. It's just a time of rest, a temporary time of rest. That's what death is for the Christian. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I've got written in my Bible, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. On the tombstone of our Son, we have these words, asleep in Jesus. He's coming back one of these days. We're going to see Him again one of these days. And I know that because of this passage of Scripture right here. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means go before. That word prevent. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ said He was coming back. Remember John chapter 14? He said, if I go, I will come again. Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days. I don't know when. The rapture, He's not coming back to the earth. He's stopping in the clouds, taking all of us home. 7 years later, He's literally coming back and stepping on the earth, and then all those other things are going to take place that He said. Now, we're going to go over one more next week, and then we're going to look at the Baptist distinctives next week. But look, these are fundamental truths. Fundamental truths. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, the literal second coming of Christ. Those are foundational truths. These are fundamentals of the faith. So if somebody asks you, are you one of them fundamentals? Fundamentalists, you can say, you mean do I believe the fundamentals of the faith? Yes. I do believe in the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the blood atonement and all of these other things that we've talked about. I believe those, yes. Put me down in that category. I believe it. Amen? And I believe it because the Bible teaches it. What can we do? What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? We can lay the foundations again. We can teach young people, our children, our grandchildren, those that we have an influence on. We can teach them. We can teach the new generation of young people. We can teach the millennials. And we can teach the teenagers. And we can teach the little kids these foundational truths of the Scripture. We don't have to throw in the towel and say, oh, well, nothing we can do. Yeah, there is. We can start laying the foundations again. And every one of us can do that. The first thing you got to do, of course, obviously, is to be saved. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. And that's how you go to heaven. Okay? So, we've got to do all we can in 2018 to make sure that everybody we come in contact with has an opportunity to hear the gospel. Look for ways this week to be able to tell somebody about the gospel. Hey, I challenge you, carry gospel tracts with you. You'll find that there are opportunities for you to give. I mean, you might be at the gas station. I try to give people tracts at the gas station. They can either say yes or no. They're not going to get mad, yank the thing off, slam it in the pump, and speed out. They might tell you no thanks. But most people will take one. And when we've done that, we've given them Scripture, the gospel, in just a brief form. But God can use His Word, and He has many, many times. Many people have been saved just from reading the tract. So we've got to win people to Christ. Then we've got to lay the foundations again. Teach them the truth. We all have a great business in which we are, working in, I guess, however you say it. But we all have a big job to do, don't we? And so if you're here and you're breathing, then God's still got something for you to do. We can lay the foundations again. Let's all stand. I'm glad that God has given us these fundamentals in the book. You ought to, you can listen to this again, this message online. We have 698 messages online right now. This will be 699. And so if you don't remember these things, you can go back, you can download that, you can listen to it at your leisure. I would encourage you to write these things down. Look at these scriptures somewhere, write them down, and just try to at least memorize the address. That way you can know where to go. Heavenly Father, we do pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray you'd convict them of that. Let them know you love them, Lord. You died for them. You took their place on the cross. You shed, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross to pay for the sins. And I pray that folks would be saved if there's anyone here that's not saved. I pray if anyone's listening by way of the internet that and they're not saved, that they would be saved. And I pray, God, that you would help us to lay the foundations again. Help us not to be discouraged, but just be encouraged that we have the opportunity to do these things, to lay the foundations again. Help us to be excited about that. And we pray that you would just, Lord, keep us occupied in your work until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Miss Vicki plays,